Matthew chapter 2. If you're Japanese, Matthew chapter 2. Now, Scrooge is going to like the beginning of this message, but not the end. It's funny how people take certain things. Ned Caddick, a fellow in Australia that we've got a friendship with, is a former Muslim, and he's a former rugby player also. And he got his dad to come to one church service, and Brother Phil happened to be preaching about the Jews in the tribulation. So this is a Muslim. He really liked the message because it was about ripping up the Jews in the tribulation. He'd go, Amiya! But of course, he has a different mindset on it. But it's funny how people take certain things. But in Matthew 2, we'll read through this. And let's go ahead and pray first. And Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this chapter, these ideas. And help us to be able to take something that is really messed up and cattywampus, and that we can somehow bring the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him glory, even in a mess of a situation. I pray you'd help us to understand your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 2. Okay, a lot of times when you travel around, of course, this time of year, you see nice, cute little manger scenes. And you see three wise men showing up, and they got their gifts and all that stuff. And when you see those things, it just points out how little people read the Bible. People don't read the Bible. That would be, if you're going to find a little manger scene, that would be recorded in the Bible, Luke chapter 2. But I want to read Matthew 2, which occurs maybe about a little under 2 years after Luke chapter 2. And then we'll look a little bit at the ideas of Christ Mass. Okay, and just point out a few things. And then do something a little bit different, hopefully, about these ideas. Matthew chapter 2. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Okay, and in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Notice it doesn't say three, just wise men. And these are very unique individuals. They are big shots, I guess you could say. They are some political big figureheads, like some ambassadors, but they are well known. Okay, the reason why I say that, as we read down, we'll see that the whole city knew that these people were there. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Okay, right there shows that those people had not been reading Bible. It should not have been news to them. Okay, and plus the idea of the star there shows that the stars aren't as far as people think they are. But that's a whole different topic. Okay, so he's the king of the Jews, born in Bethlehem. And the king was troubled about these events and the whole city of Jerusalem. Now, how did they know these things? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have all that stuff going on. But there was a way to get news quickly through the city. Okay, and the way this used to be done and still is available to us is known to pin your news or put your news at the post office or at the courthouse. So they had some way of getting this out very quickly. Okay, this is still available today. Like today, if you want to see the legal notices, it's usually in the newspaper. Okay, every 3 weeks in a row. Okay, and you can do the same thing at a post office. If you want people to know something, you go to the post office and put it on the bulletin board, or in the courthouse, put it on the bulletin board. And that becomes a public notice to everybody. Okay, so they had some way of getting this news out. And these are some pretty heavy hitters, as they say. And Herod was bothered by it. Who's this king? I'm the boss. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Notice he demanded, because he thinks the world revolves around him. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And so if you happen to be wanting a witness to a Jewish person, just ask them about five questions. Where's the Christ going to be born? And they'll hopefully tell you. And is he going to come up out of Egypt? Okay, hopefully. If they can get about five characteristics that maybe they know where the Christ is going to be born, thinking future. And then you happen to point out, you know, by chance, Jesus did all those. And then duck, because they probably will react. Okay, and so in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Okay, now I've been to that place, Bethlehem, and you could just sense the tension between Muslims and whoever's living there. And if you get, hopefully not are visiting there right when some nut goes crazy, because you'll get in the middle of a fight. Okay, so that's the location. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Okay, now this star, unusual thing, and if you look it up in the sky at night, you probably see fallen stars. And if you observe that, you might recognize that they're not as far away as people think they are. Okay, but this star was a little bit of icing on the cake. It wasn't necessary for them to have the star. It was just like the sprinkles on top of the cupcake, okay? This was an outward confirmation of something that these men already knew. And what did they know? They knew the calendar. The Jewish calendar, okay? They knew that the Christ was coming. They knew that by the calendar. Daniel's 70 weeks lays out the calendar for them. Daniel 9:24-27. And they just kind of did a little math and said, boy, it's about time for the Christ to be born. If he's in his 30s by the time he's, you know, showing himself. And they did a little math because Palm Sunday, remember Palm Sunday? How did all those people show up on Palm Sunday? The calendar. That was a completion of 483 years to the day. Okay, and then there's that 1 year, that 1 week, I'm sorry. There's 70 times 7. It was 69 times 7 was a completion on Palm Sunday. And you got that one remaining set of 7 that's kind of dangling. Okay, that's how Daniel lays it out. And so that's how they knew. And the star was just confirmation to them, hey, the calendar's right, we're right on target. So that's what the star is for. And then it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently, now notice, for the baby. No, it says young child. So the wise men never showed up in a manger scene. They'd never been there. Jesus was born in a barn, and they never showed up. What would a big shot go to a barn for? He's not going to go there. Okay, so it's a young child. Truth is often stranger than fiction. Go search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, not her. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts, gold, monetary value, frankincense, could be the oil, could be, you know, what they burn also. Myrrh, probably the oil. the essential oil. So you got your three gifts. Gold represents a king. Frankincense represents a priest who prays. Psalm 41, verse 2. And myrrh represents a prophet. So you got those three giving to Jesus Christ. Now those wise men, if they're sitting in heaven tonight, happen to be reading through the Bible, and they read through Matthew 2, I'll bet you they said, "Oh boy, am I glad I did that. That was a good idea." I mean, it's recorded for history. Wouldn't the wise men be happy about that? I'm sure they would be. It's one of those things, boy, I'm sure glad I did something like that. Can you and I do something like that? Yeah, we can. Okay, and so it says this, as we keep reading, and being warned of God in a dream, and that's God's method before written revelation, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother," notice the priority, "and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed in Egypt." Boy, just in the nick of time. "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men," now he wasn't mocked and made fun of, they just ignored him. And a politician interprets that as, "You're mocking me." Okay? Now, notice, I'm going to show you how the big dogs are in their natural state. An international king, a king of an international kingdom, what are they like in reality? In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel portrayed kings and kingdoms to be lions, bears, leopards, the Antichrist, putting all three together. What are these people or beings like? Herod. Just because somebody didn't come back and report to him, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts there, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So there sets the age of Jesus, just under two. What a character. You say, who has desires like that? Virtually any international big shot. You mean they would put out an order just to kill people, children, innocent? Uh-huh. You say, who? People like Obama and Bush and Clinton and Bush and Reagan and Carter and Ford and Nixon, and you keep taking her all the way back. That's these, and the, in over in England, the Queen of England. Yeah, that's their real intent. That's hard to believe for some folks, but a Bible believer sees that. And then you kind of do a little research and discover, wow. What kind of people? Now, the Bible wants us to meditate, and if we meditate on that thought, a man gave an order to kill all the children 2 years old and younger. What kind of a person is that? Now, obviously, they had sword control in Rome, and nobody had a sword in their house, so they can go from house to house to house. All the soldiers, all the policemen of the day went house to house, going in. This sword control would have been in Jerusalem, I'm sorry, not in Rome. And they would have been, and can you imagine, do you think a mother is just going to allow these soldiers to march in her house and just, "Oh, okay, go ahead and take my baby." And then take the baby out in the drive, right in the front yard, throw it up in the air, and catch it on the sword. Do you think that the mothers are not, they're going to be getting killed too? These soldiers doing this to them.
Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. And days and weeks, and some of those mothers probably never recovered, and their husband probably divorced them because they just couldn't stand the depression. And probably some of those mothers had other children. They couldn't overcome the grief, and they probably neglected their kids. You think about that. And who did that? One guy, or being, verse 19, but when Herod was dead, that guy, that clown, that person right there, that whatever he was. I mean, isn't that phenomenal? But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother. Well, kind of like a broken record. The Lord, I think, does get preference, doesn't he? The young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod. Father like son. He was afraid to go thither, so common sense stepped in. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I don't know if Joseph knew that. I don't know if just common sense stepped in. He said, hey, we're going up north. We're not going to Bethlehem. Man, no way. We're going up north. We're going to go to Nazareth. And then I don't know if he knew at the time. And then later on, he said, wow, boy, that was a good decision. It happened to be Bible. Okay, but still in that idea. But notice Matthew 2. Basically, the idea, just want to point out that the typical manger scene is not biblical. And a lot of things around Christmas time are not biblical. You say, what? About 99.9%. Okay, but, you know, Scrooge likes that part. But today, if anybody does a little research, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to celebrate his birth, which is fine, if you want to get it better to his birth, I would shoot for the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn. That would be the better time, biblically. But in our culture, the roots of Christmas, even though they're pagan and idolatrous, they've been overcome by commercialism. Commercialism has overcome the focus of paganism, and if people want to bring Christ into it, commercialism has overridden both of those. And the whole idea of it is that people don't mind the idea of thinking of Jesus as a baby because a baby is non-offensive. But even at that, okay, so with that idea, okay, can you imagine having a birthday party? The next time you have a birthday party, and get everybody around the table, a nice big birthday cake and all that stuff, and have all the presents, and then when the birthday person blows out the candles, give all the presents to all the kids. And that person gets nothing. That's about what Friday is going to be like. And so I want to encourage you, let's get a present for Jesus. If we're going to do that, which is fine, the thing I love about holidays is the time with family. Okay, that's what I love about it, is the good memories with family. But again, some folks have lost a loved one since last year. Christmas becomes a very sad time for some, too. So you got a mixture of happy and sad at the same time. But still, a person can use this time to try to be a blessing to others and a blessing to God, because some folks just don't have the financial capability to, you know, observe it like others do. But still, the idea is, how about let's give a gift to Jesus Christ? So I'm going to give you just a couple thoughts this morning about gifts that we can give to others. The first one, God is the ultimate giver. How do we give a gift to God who don't need our gift? He don't need our gifts, does he? He owns the world. He owns cattle in a thousand hills. If he wants some, he could just sell a few cattle and then go buy it. Or he could just speak it into existence. But he don't need our gifts. God doesn't need our gifts. But you know what? We need to give to him. We need to give a gift to God in some fashion. Now, God's the ultimate giver, and even our gifts that we give out to God is something that He's turned around and gave it to us first anyway. And so there are several gifts that the Bible mentions that God has given. In Acts chapter 17, it says that God has given life. He is the ultimate giver of life. And God is the one that gives life to every person, be they saved, be they lost. Not only that, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says that God is the one that giveth us power to get wealth. Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is telling the Israelites, when you go into the land of Canaan, you're going to get all these wonderful blessings, material blessings. You're going to have to work for it. And He said, I'm the one that's going to give you power to get wealth. And by the way, when you get the wealth, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Now, Janet's family did, a good thing before on Christmas morning, before they did anything, is they read Luke chapter 2, the first, 14 or 15 verses. I thought that was a good idea. Okay, just to read through that. And that would, quote, be, the birth of Christ at that time. Okay, but still, you bring God in the middle of that. That's a good idea. But God gives life first. God gives power to get wealth. Now, the thing about getting wealth, there are a couple occupations that actually create wealth. And one is agriculture, where wealth is created. Okay, when, an animal gives birth, wealth is created by doing that. You put a seed in the ground, the fruit is created. That where wealth is created, be it timber industry, things like that. And then you have mining, gold mine, silver mine, coal mining, oil. That's where wealth is created. Now, most occupations take what is created and make it more usable, more valuable. Okay, construction is taking something that has already been created and then make it more usable for others. And so when economy goes bad, you want to be as close to the creation as possible. Okay, people aren't going to pay you to mow their lawn at that time. Okay, but that's a very interesting thought. Okay, another thing is God gives something, a little additional gift for life and a power to get wealth. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13 says this, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Now that's nothing to do with salvation. If a person can actually enjoy the fruits of their rewards, of their labor, that's a blessing. Okay, some people, see our house and they say, boy, it must be really, as far as you building your house, that must be a real good feeling to you. And I said, yeah, it is. Okay, and so the idea is that God gives you the ability to enjoy wealth. I know liberals want you to feel guilty because you're enjoying a nice meal. Tell them to take a flying leap to the moon because they're just trying to get something that don't belong to them. But if God has given you some things, enjoy it. That's a gift of God. Okay, now those three items, the first three, has nothing to do with salvation per se. Every atheist has that. An atheist that can enjoy his labors, that's a gift from God that he don't believe in or claim to believe in. Okay, the next thing is God gives eternal life. There we're stepping into something different. It is a free gift. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there we jump into a free gift that's eternal gift. And this is where the churches always seem to drop it because they're trying to work for this. The first time they got born was a gift of life. And the second birth is a gift of eternal life. It's a parallel there. Not only that, when eternal life is given, Acts 10 and Galatians 3 shows that the Holy Ghost is given as a gift. He comes into the body of that believer that believes in Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost comes right into their body, seals them to the day of redemption. And then the Holy Ghost gives us spiritual gifts. It's like an ability to do something that's supernatural, I guess you'd say, for the ministries of God. Whatever that gift is. Okay? Now, God, like a lot of us, like to give gag gifts. And Ephesians says, verse 4, that he has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So that's where I step in. That's a gag gift in a lot of cases, okay? And so the Lord does that on occasion, but God is the ultimate giver. Now, how can we give back? Again, God don't need our gifts, but we can give back to him. And one way is the usual tithes and offerings. Okay, that's one way. People usually don't like to hear about that idea. But when you give to a local church, a Bible-believing church, you're in essence giving to God. And the idea is local. Sometimes folks sit there and watch television. They watch Christian television. Here's a person who is looking in a camera, and they claim they see you who's sitting on the sofa, and they would like you to send their seed faith vow. Don't waste the time. Because you don't know who that person is. He can't see you. He's lying to you. He's looking at a camera. And again, if you take this into the commercial realm, I think it's a better idea. It's a healthier thing if you can buy local produce that's grown close to you rather than international. But if you don't got that, you go international. Or you can buy from a local store rather than the international ones. Even if it's a slight higher than the international cheaper stuff, you know, made in China, I would still go with the local guy because you got to have that guy there. Okay, now if he's going to double the price, you know, triple it, okay, then you can go to, you know, some other thing. But the idea is local is always best, and the same goes in our giving. Anybody can put a, you know, a swelled belly of a little African kid and make you feel sorry for him on TV. But I guarantee you, of $100, 90 of it is not getting to that child. Okay, where's local? It's low key. Okay, the second idea is that you can give to someone's needy. Now, this is someone that crosses your path, somebody you work with, somebody that you see, that you have observed that they are really going through a tough time. Okay, this is not, you know, throwing it in the till, you know, trying to relieve your... This is not a guy on the street corner holding a sign, you know, we'll work for food. You'll find out a lot of them won't do that. This is somebody that the Lord puts on your heart. There's some folks that are going through a tough time, and I am going to give a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ by proxy by giving to them. And according to Matthew 25:40, the Lord says, whatever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. And so we're given some gold, some frankincense, some myrrh, to Jesus Christ by proxy, by helping somebody out, a needy person. Now, the Lord will in return give grace to the giver. Okay, that's a great promise that comes back in on it. But that's somebody that's really needy. Not only that, when you give to somebody that's trying to do something for the Lord, servants of the Lord, you know, where in Matthew it says that when you give cold water to a prophet, then you'll not lose your reward. There's been, between 5 to 10 times I can recall that if I was out holding a Bible verse sign, somebody brought me a bottle of water. I like it when it's sealed because I really don't like if it's unsealed. I'm just not real trusting here. And it says that the Lord is going to reward them for that because Jesus Christ says, that's like giving to me. Again, this idea is something that you know personally, and sometimes it's spontaneous, just to be a blessing to somebody. Or this, if a person's an author, they've written books. What would an author be blessed by is somebody buying his book and giving it to somebody. Okay, I think we have an author that's a creator, and he's written a book. And if somebody doesn't have a Bible, or if they've got a fake Bible, you know, I've traded a lot of times. Most of my new versions that I've got in my office, I think I paid for one of them. I gave $2 for it, but I traded somebody. A lot of guys in jail had these NIVs, and I said, hey, look at this verse, and this one's gone. They'd be, ooh. I said, you want a real one? Yeah. I said, we'll trade.
And Jesus in heaven is saying, boy, that was a good deal. Give a Bible to somebody. I just sent 200 down to Jeremy Lawson so he could take him on the boat to the Bahamas. I mentioned that in Rensselaer, and Miss Jerry volunteered to help deliver the Bibles with Jeremy. So I said, you got to call Jeremy and go with him. I wouldn't mind being the delivery part of that one too. But we'll leave that to him. But buy a Bible and give it to somebody in need. But there's one great gift that the Lord would really like if you would look in Proverbs 23. This one I will actually encourage you to look at and read. Proverbs 23, verse 23. And actually, as parents, we can get our children involved in this. Say, so-and-so's elderly, and hey, how about let's get them something? And in essence, what we're doing is we're giving a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Proverbs 23:23, it says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart. You say, what's that mean? I don't know. I'm sure he's not saying take a knife, you know, pull it out, put it in a present, send it north. Just give me thine heart. You say, boy, what a raunchy gift. Doesn't the Bible say my heart's desperately wicked? Who can know it? Yeah, it does. But he says, give me thine heart. That is written in typology. That's written to a saved individual. You say, what's it mean? I don't know. Just do it. The greatest gift you can give God. Just sometime when you're by yourself. Lord, I'm just going to give you my heart. And then see what he does with it. I don't think he's going to give it back, per se. But just give him your heart. I mean, that you talk about a gift, the best gift we can give him. It's not talking about salvation, per se. That's a person already saved. How about just at a quiet time, Lord, I'm going to give you my heart. And those are some ways we can give to God. Now, folks that didn't sing this song, how many of us would vote and would like to hear the song again? Sure. Okay, so can everyone come back up? And you're giving a gift to us. Keep your coat on. We do want the devil singing in this one, don't we? And I think this would be a great sender offer. If that's such a word, sender offer. And in essence, we're singing this to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift.
All that is His hands have. Jesus wins, for his power.